I wonder how Jesus felt when he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. I know what he said, I know what he told them. When he appeared amongst them, he said, "Peace be unto you." And it was about 8 days later, he met them again, and he had the same words for them, "Peace be unto you." I think that's the words I would like to say tonight, "Peace be to you." And I trust that we will be encouraged together. I hope that these meetings do for us what the theme says, that help us to live for Jesus. And just encourage us to be faithful and live every day, every moment of our life for Him. We are really happy to be able to be here again. I think when a couple of years ago when Brother Lyndon took the responsibility, I tried to assure you we'd be back. I just didn't say how long it would be, did I? We've felt like Paul when he said, "Oftentimes I've meant to come visit you." He said Satan hindered. I don't know if I can, I don't know what to say about why it didn't work out. It just didn't work out. But our thoughts and prayers have been with you, and it is very pleasant to be able to see loved ones again. And we have been looking forward to connecting again with Pensacola and Darbin, and maybe kind of like learn to know each other again. So I thank you for your prayers. And it doesn't seem like it was long ago when I told Brother Daniel that I would do it, I would come, and we wanted to come anyway. And then when I kept thinking about the messages, it seemed like time just picked up, and faster, and here we are already. Well, I would like if we would have a song that we'll call it our theme song. It was passed out to you. "I Sing My Praise to You." I think quite a few of you know it, and if you don't, that's okay. It's an easy song. I would point out one thing on the back in the chorus on the last score. The first notes for soprano and alto, it's not really clear, but the soprano has that mi, and the alto goes up to the sol. If you know that before you get there, it won't be a problem. And I think it would be good, as many as comfortably can, if you stand while we sing the song. I sing a song to you, the God who answers prayer. You've given life and liberty, and the love your children share. I praise you. I praise you. at night, my thoughts are turned to you. Thank you for your goodness, Father. Thank you for your love. I sing my praise to you. Someday around your throne, in perfect harmony, I'll praise with all my heart and voice the one that sets me free. I praise you in the morning light, when the thank you for your goodness, Father. Thank you for your love. I sing my praise to you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we sing our praise to you, and we also ask you, would you please continue to direct us? We thank you for this privilege of being together, and we just pray your spirit would be among us, and would you grace this meeting with your presence and speak to our hearts. Have your own way, Lord, and Lord, that we would really live for you and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So bless each one here. Make us a blessing as we labor for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you would, put the sheets in the racks so we have them for next time. The subject this evening is the gospel of Jesus. What really is it to be a Christian? What really is it? Is it something real difficult? What really is it? I've asked a number of people already if they're a Christian. And it's just amazing sometimes the answers we get. I'm going to say the Mennonite church. Baptist or whatever it is. I go to a certain church. My dad was a preacher. I haven't really done anything real bad. I say a prayer every night, ask God to forgive me. And I just ask if they're a Christian. Is it difficult? Do we know what it is? And I wonder sometimes if our concept doesn't get a little clouded, and maybe we need to keep it just a little clearer in our minds what it is to be a Christian. And I think we need to, I think every church group, and especially groups that make applications to God's Word, and where we have brotherhood commitments, we have a special responsibility to make sure that the next generation really knows what it is to be a Christian. Almost everything we do in life, there's cause and then there's effect. When we start something at one spot, sometimes we have little idea of what it's going to be 40 years down the road. 20 years down the road. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves, with each other, and for the good of the next generation. My mind's going a lot to these children that are here. I'm glad to see children. I wanted to tell you, children, are you children listening? I like to preach to children. I like to talk to children. And that way, if your mamas and daddies don't understand everything, when you go home, you can tell them what I said. Can you explain it? And you can explain it to them, okay? But I think about these children growing up, the next generation, because I remember when I was young, like some of these boys here, when I'd come to Pensacola, and already now what? Just an old gray-haired daddy. And, you know, on down the road, you know what's coming. I'm thinking about the next generation and what can we do to make sure they know what the gospel of Jesus really is. And I started to say about groups that make application, and I think we have that responsibility to do that. How are we going to apply the Bible right now? But you know what can happen? Pretty soon, if we get focused on that, then that's Christianity. Is that Christianity? We're talking about the gospel of Jesus tonight. We're so prone to take our eyes off of our leader and put it onto what we are doing. And I think that's humanity in general. And especially as Christians, it's so easy to think about what we're doing. We can put a lot of confidence and even good things. You know, I'm sure you hear the same thing, you know, well, you Mennonites, y'all are hard workers. Well, that's good, isn't it? And women are good cooks. And they're honest people, and they go to church on Sunday. And we can start, you know, we believe what we believe, and we don't drink or smoke or do street drugs. So I'm a Christian. Well, it's just doing these things make us a Christian. What do you tell somebody if they ask you if you're a Christian? What do you tell them? What do you tell them if they ask what Mennonites believe? Where do you start? And I'm not saying there's a perfect place to start, but I believe the right place to start is at the base, at the foundation. Tell them about Jesus, the work of the cross, his shed blood, resurrection. And then he's our, well, I'll get ahead of my own topic if I, anyway. Somebody asked me recently, they said, in simple language, what does it take to be a Christian? What does it take to be a Christian? I want you to think about that. What would you tell that person? Well, I would like to turn to the book of John, chapter 3, and read this passage. Nicodemus had lots of questions. He didn't understand. I think I'll just read this passage, verses 1 through 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This is John 3. A ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, or a great teacher in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. At the end of this chapter, it's about John the Baptist and his witness. And in the last verse, he says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's a foundational truth in this, in the last verse, and I want to touch on that. How do we get the wrath of God taken off of us? Do you notice that? Because if we don't believe in the Son, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. It will stay on him. Well, that's the answer, isn't it? We need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. I was impressed with verse 14 in the passage we read about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. When the serpents were biting, and God told Moses to put that serpent up on a pole, and everyone that looked to the serpent lived. They were healed. They lived. Jesus was put on the cross, and everyone that looks to him can be healed. And it's the only way to have the wrath of God taken off of us. You see, we were separated from God. Mankind was separated from God, and we come into the world with our feet going the wrong way. You remember the story in the garden. I just like to think about it, how that there was fellowship in the garden until sin came. And there was holy God. There was sinful man, and no way for sinful man to get back to a holy God. There was a flaming sword in the middle. And without something happening, without a redeemer of some kind, God's wrath would stay on mankind. And there we were. We were separated from God. Well, I'm going to tell you, as we talk about the gospel of Jesus, that, and I'm sure you know all this, but I want to refresh it in your minds, that the provision is not by us. You could work till you take your last breath and do everything as good as you possibly can do. But it's not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. 2 Corinthians 5:18 talks about how that he reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, not imputing our sins against us. We were reconciled by Christ. Ephesians 2. I want to turn to that. Turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 4. In the first verses, he's talking about the old ways. And verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, not of anything that you can do, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, when you think about sinful man over here, holy God over there, and a flaming sword, we were laying by the road dead. Nothing we could do. Laying along the road dead, but Jesus gives life. It's through him. 1 Peter 1:18. I think I'm going to turn to that. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So I ask you tonight, where is your faith? Where is your hope? And you know, and we have to, and my burden is that I get a full picture. And so we get a right understanding. But I want to emphasize how we must keep the cart behind the horse. And Jesus must be first. And everything that we do is a result of knowing Christ, sins forgiven. Because you can get a sinner and dress them up in the same clothes you got, and you just got a sinner dressed up in nice clothes. But what you do is a result. And once you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you commit yourself to be a disciple, a follower, guilt's gone, and you love the Lord and you get his word and you want to read it and you want to live it. But Jesus must be first. He brought redemption. Our works could never provide that. Number two, the first one was the provision is not by us. Number two is we must see ourselves as we are. There are two classes of people, saints and sinners. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Colossians 1:21, we were enemies and aliens in our minds by wicked works. And we're the ones that he reconciled. While we were still enemies, Jesus died for us, and he reconciled us. Ephesians 2, just a few verses farther than we read, that we were without hope, having no hope, and without God in the world. I told you we were laying along the road dead. There's nothing we could do. Hopeless without Christ's work. We weren't pretty good children, so we pretty near made it. You know, I've heard people, well, I never really did anything bad. Even with all that I was spared from, my parents spared me from a lot, and you have a responsibility to spare your children from a lot. But we still need the blood of Jesus Christ. We were still sinners. We were still condemned to hell. And there's only one way to a relationship with God. And number three, we must repent. We must repent. Peter's message in Acts 2. They said, well, what should we do? Men and brethren, they were convicted. What should we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent and be converted was his second message. To repent, we realize our condition, see our direction, our need, and see that nothing of our past will save us. Even Paul counted his background as waste material, dung, he called it. This is the new birth. Back in the passage that we read, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, when he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is when a person repents, comes to the end of himself, and realizes that he can't do it on his own. He's going away from God. And he's, God is a holy God, and we need to turn from our sinfulness, and through Jesus, we turn our lives towards him. This is the new birth. It changes in our spirit. Our spirit changes. When a person gives his heart to the Lord, this change needs to be from deep within. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't see where it came from, and you can't see where it's going. And that's kind of like when a person repents and gives their hearts to the Lord. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you ask Jesus into your heart, say, I'm going to live for you. I want you to control my life. And you can't see that person's spirit, but you can sure see the effect of it. I drove down through South Georgia and North Florida today. First I've been through there since Michael visited. We sure saw the effects. We didn't see the wind. We saw where it came, and we saw which way it was coming from and which way it was going. And when you give your heart to the Lord, when you repent, when you realize you're a sinner and you want peace with God and you turn to God and you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, you accept his blood as the atonement, the sacrifice for your sins, and you turn your life to him, that's the new birth. And then his spirit takes control. We bow to his lordship and give up ourselves. Does it make a difference in our life? Has it made a difference in your life? I would sure like to hear an amen. Boy, everybody's quiet. Did it make a difference in your life? Thank you. I know you know it. But when you let Jesus into your heart, when you turn to him, when you bow to his lordship, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, it makes a difference in the way you live, the way you walk, the way you talk, the places you go, the words you say, the way you dress. And if you don't have the gospel of Jesus, and all you're trying to do is to fit into some form and a mold and come to church on Sunday and look good so you can take communion so you can feel good and go back and live your own life, that's not the gospel of Jesus, my friends. And that was my fourth point. Our whole life changes. And I got there before I got to it on my notes. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody remember that verse? We just had it in memory. It was in our memory passage last quarter. And I memorized it. It's still slipping me right now. But old things have passed away and all things have become new. Isn't that it? That's what it is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Here it comes. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's not about me anymore. Old things have passed away. You were born thinking about you. Who do your children think about as soon as they're born? Them little infants a week old, they ever wake up at night and think, boy, mom's had it rough. I'm going to let her sleep a while. I'm going to be quiet for a couple of more hours and let her catch a nap. No! They want something. They want it now. They're going to let it be known now. They're thinking about themselves. And somehow we try to turn them around to where they think about others first. And it's a lifelong process, isn't it? We can get 63 years old and still think about self. Pretty sure it's going to happen when I get 64 also. But down in our hearts, it needs to be about Christ, about me serving him. See, one of the problems, one of the dangers I see in modern Christianity is that We like to, modern Christianity likes to think about, now what can I get out of it? Okay, if I give my heart to Jesus, what will it do for me? And kind of like people join a country club. They want to know, well, how often do they have the rights to come? They use the golf carts and they, you know, the pavilions and all this stuff. And if it's finally they get enough out of it, yeah, well, I'm going to join the country club. Well, then for Christianity, what all do I get out of it? And if it benefits me enough, then I'll do it. Is that what the gospel of Jesus is about? I want to tell you, the gospel of Jesus takes a sinner, forgives his sins, and he can have fellowship with God. And in this life, you're going to have trouble. Jesus told us, in this world, you might have tribulation. Is that what he said? No, he said, you will have tribulation. You will have hard things. There will be disappointments. There will be broken relationships and death and cancer and all kinds of in this life. But the gospel of Jesus is forgiveness of sins, and one day we'll be taken out of this life and we can be with the Father forever. That's the gospel of Jesus. And he does help us through that, through all those hard things. We couldn't make it without him, but He doesn't give us a bed of roses in this life, and he never promised it. But modern Christianity, if there's a doctrine that I would just like to yell and holler against, is the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. It's false teaching. You're going to have trouble. Brace up for it. It's life. Ask God to help you every day. Fall on your knees every day. And ask for his grace for one more day. It's a wrong focus. The gospel of Jesus isn't even just focusing on church regulations and think that if I keep that right, all is well. I've seen young people, probably older people too, but they want to come to our church and they want to figure out, well, can I do this and I can't do that and all these little things. And I want to know first, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ? And where he's the master and I'm the servant. You know, this health, wealth, and prosperity, it's like we got it all turned around where I'm the master and God's my servant. And he'll heal you, he'll give you money, he'll give you a new car, and he'll on and on of what he'll do for you. Making God the servant. We're the servants. He's the master. And we need to remember that. And we say, God, what do you want me to do? And we should remember our unworthiness. Not how good we are and how much we deserve. Not at all. We don't deserve the least of his mercies. We don't deserve the nice ride to Pensacola this afternoon to meet with a group of wonderful people and to be able to freely share the word and sing together. We don't deserve any of that. But God is so good. But we should remember how unworthy we are. And to think that God should save a sinner such as I, how wonderful is love like that. And our passion should be, how can we reflect him to a lost and a dying world? You hear that, young people? This should be the passion of our heart. And if we're consumed with the things that I can't do, the things that I gotta do, and the way I can, you know, attract myself up to where, and God's somewhere out there, friends, that's not the gospel of Jesus. It's just that simple. Our passion should be to reflect God to a dying world. What is our vision? What is our burden? What is our thinking when we're far away from those who know us or who may see our inconsistencies? Some people have what I call 100-mile Christianity. And they think they get about 100 miles from home, the preacher will never see them. So they can do pretty much what they want to do. That's not the gospel of Jesus. That's not having Christ the center of your heart, where your drive is after Him and to do His will and to be and to reflect God to a dying world. Our vision should be, you know, when I would encourage you, when you go to town, I don't know what you think, but I know if you, you know, go to town and you act inconsistent, I'll say it, try to be use politically correct words, but act a fool, and people look, well, yeah, I'd probably bring shame on this group. But I think the drive, the mindset of your heart should be, how am I reflecting God to everybody I see? And that will control you if you're home, if you're 100, or if you're 1,000, or around the world. What kind of reflection am I going to, what are people going to think about God when they see my life? And if you got that figured out, and if that's real in your heart, you can be trusted to go anywhere. You can be trusted to go anywhere. So I say our whole life changes is number four. And our conduct does change when we repent. Ephesians 2, we read that verse. We are created unto good works. He foreordained. If we're tired of the road of sin, our old selfish nature, and we want to live for the Lord Jesus with fellowship with God, everything's going to change. Does that mean that we won't have any pull in our heart to do wrong? You think you'll wake up in the morning and you'll never have a temptation? No, no, no. How many of you ever heard of the eradication of the flesh? That doctrine is called eradication of the old nature. I wish that one was true, but it's not. And you're going to fight your old flesh, your old carnal fallen nature, till you pull your last breath. But that new birth and the Spirit, God's Spirit within, and that pull in our hearts that we want to please Him and walk with Him. Our conduct does change. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1. I don't think I'm going to turn to that. Maybe you're wondering, am I really a Christian? Am I really a disciple? And it's a good question. It's good to ponder. Ask ourselves, do I really know Him? Now, there are a number of tests in the Bible. You know, one of them I think about is in John 13, where Jesus was talking to the disciples, and He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. How? If you have love one for another. Yes. So I ask you a question. Do you love the people sitting the closest to you? Do you have love one for another? Brothers and sisters in your church, is it easier to gossip about them than it is to say something good about them? How do you talk about your brothers when you're behind their back? Or do you hold at arm's length, withdraw, become easily offended? How would Jesus respond? Are you patterning after Him? I don't mean to be stirring up an oversensitive conscience, but I think these are good questions to ask ourselves. Do we really want to live for Jesus? Is that the drive of my heart? Do I want to reflect God wherever I go? A good friend of mine, a brother from Oklahoma, encouraged me to just help us to think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus, as ministry, when we lead, as brothers and sisters, what would Jesus do? Talk about this simple little question about what is Christianity. Doesn't it give a simple answer? What would Jesus do? Now, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't read the Gospels, if you don't have a love for the Word, you might not have any idea how Jesus does. But if you read the Bible, you get a pretty good idea how Jesus would do. And I believe if we can respond like Jesus would respond, we're on the right road. So several tests. Is your focus on yourself or is it on Christ? Are you worried about what people think about you? Or are you more concerned about what they about them seeing Christ in you? Are you worried about, are you trying to see what you can get by with and still be a church member? I tell you again, this isn't the gospel of Jesus. It's not Christianity. Are you more concerned with obedience to God's word than you are with the liberties you can express and still be okay? I know people that look out and they see somebody that they feel is a Christian that is taking liberties that maybe the Bible is even clear about, but they have a good Christian testimony. Well, if they're a Christian like that, and it almost seems like just reaching out to see what they can get by with. I think some people will try to get to heaven like we try to get suitcases on the airplane, with just every pound in it you can get in it. In fact, I've been guilty already of fudging over just a little because I know they won't turn around a 51 pound. And I want all the coffee in to bring back from Honduras I can. And some people seem like they try to get to heaven that way. I want to do everything I can do and still make it in. That's a dangerous way to live. Are you concerned that your life reflects God to the world and to the church members? Or is there a lower principle guiding you? Are we nursing grudges and bad attitudes, feelings of rejection and bitterness and aloneness? I want to tell you, friends, there is a better way. And it's the love of the Father touching our lives, filling and spilling out of every corner of our life, where it's just evident that we're walking with God and enjoying a relationship with Him. And thankfulness expressed for Jesus. I believe that in our prayers we should be expressing more thanks. I heard, when I was a young man, I heard ministers say that he thinks that every prayer that we pray, we should thank God for salvation. It wouldn't be a bad idea. Jesus needs to be the focus of our life and filling us, letting His acceptance fill our tank to full and overrunning. Are we like Nicodemus, where he didn't want people to see where he was going, that he was looking for Jesus? Is that the way we want to follow him? Are we like Peter, when he denied Jesus 3 times? I trust we're not. I hope that we're like Paul in Romans 1:16. Do you know what verse that is? Romans 1:16. It ought to be on the tip of our tongue. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Well, a couple of scriptures yet. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept the provisions for our salvation, we accept by faith and have peace with God. 1 Peter 1:18 through 25, I'm going to read these. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. I think I did read these verses already. So again, the gospel of Jesus. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants to come into our heart and us to live for Him and not live for ourselves. The Galatians turn back to Judaism. They turn back and say, well, they have to be circumcised. And Paul told them there in the first chapter, he said, I marvel that you have so soon turned to another gospel, which really isn't another gospel. There isn't another gospel. And I want to tell you, there is only one gospel. There's only one good news of salvation, because there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus. So I remind you again, there's only one way for sinful man to be brought into fellowship and presence of God, and that's the gospel the good news. We were separated, hopelessly lost, and Jesus came and offered his life a sacrifice. He rose from the grave, he ascended, he went to heaven. And now simply, how can I be a Christian? How can I be a Christian? Realize our condition. I'm just kind of recapping a little bit. Realize our condition. Come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus, whether it's by night and find him, or whether it's like Zacchaeus and climb a tree, or whether it's like the sick woman that caught up with him and just touched the hem of his garment. Come to Jesus and accept the gift. He has the gift of salvation, and he just wants us to come and accept it. And how many times did we doubt? Are we really forgiven? And he wants us to accept it. Surrender your life to him. You know, I believe Nicodemus did. I made it sound a little negative for Nicodemus, but I believe he did. Do you remember? You remember who helped to bury, put Jesus in the grave? It was Nicodemus. Made a difference in his life. So live for him. Be a disciple. And I remind us, young people, everything that we do in our life should be because of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Nothing that we can do will gain the provision for our salvation. I do believe that when we follow Jesus, when we love him, and we live for him, and we want to obey the word, I believe that does please the Father. That's just like children, isn't it? When our children are obedient and they want to please, it pleases the parents. And I believe that's the way it is with God. Now, go and tell others. The memory work there in 2 Corinthians 5. So now then, we are ambassadors for him, as though God did beseech you by us. And so we go tell the God, we go tell it, we go spread it. Take this good news. There's one way for mankind to be saved, and that's through Jesus. So may God bless you as you live this gospel of Jesus here in Pensacola. Do we have a song? Do you have a song, Joshua?
Sure. 350.